When God first revealed himself to man, it was in the garden that Satan said to Eve, "Has God said?" Challenging the revelation of God. Even Jesus asked a very disturbing and penetrating question in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. It said, "When the Son of Man comes," or returns, "will he find faith on the earth?" That's a provocative question, isn't it?
It's been said that the only constant thing in the world is change. Well, a lot of people even want to apply to that truth. In fact, the idea of absolute truth is in danger of becoming extinct. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig explains what kind of consequences that can have for our society and how you can stand boldly for truth in a wavering world. Before we begin, we want to share about a resource that will help you build your life on the right foundation so you can experience the joy of being secure in Jesus.
We face threats at every level, like never before, including personally, in our family, nationally, and globally. But Skip Heitzig says, no amount of protection can guarantee our long-term safety if our relationship with God is not secure.
In the long run, and I mean eternal long run, what does homeland security really profit? I mean, what good is it to protect your borders and your homeland and your family and the house if your soul is in peril?
The biggest threat people face is the danger of separation from God. So we want to help you face the future with true assurance with Skip's timely book, Homeland Security. This resource shows you how to best follow God's original plan for your life. And it's our thank you for your gift today to help continue sharing Christ's love on this and other stations. Request yours when you call us today at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Your generosity helps to not only keep solid Bible teachings on the air, but to also help keep our resources available for listeners all over the world. We're dependent on you, and your support helps us to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can visit connectiononline.org/give to give a one-time or regular monthly gift. That's connectiononline.org/give. Thank you.
Now, mark your Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 4 today as we begin our study with Pastor Skip.
About 1,600 years ago, or better, in the 4th century A.D., the church was unsettled. They were up in arms, all the way from Constantinople, up in modern-day Turkey, down to Alexandria, Egypt. Christians were unsettled, and here's why. They were wrestling with some of the key foundational issues of life, of their life, of their belief system. Who is God? What about Jesus? Is there a Trinity? And they were unsettled because there was a guy named Arius of Alexandria, Egypt, who started denying the fact that Jesus was God, denying the Trinity, and casting aspersions on the character and work of Christ. So in response to that, 300 leaders convened in 325 AD at a little town called Nicaea, which is in modern-day Turkey. And they formulated a creed called the Nicene Creed. Some of you will be familiar with it. They brought forth a creedal statement. This is what we believe. And they said, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten and not made, of one substance with the Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And on the creed goes. These were the absolutes to them. These were the unshakables, the non-negotiables, the irreducible minimum, the core of their faith. This is what they knew to be true. Things have changed. People aren't so sure what they believe. And even in the church, they're not so sure. It was Mark Twain who said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still tying its shoes. It's amazing what gets printed as truth. Here's some examples. On the extreme end, if you walked into a grocery store today, you might see these headlines on some of the tabloid newspapers. Alien mummy goes on a rampage. Here's one. Cow mattresses help cows produce more milk. Another one. Mom to be on a diet of only chicken lays a huge egg. World War II bomber found on the moon. Woman gives birth to 2-year-old baby. Child walks and talks in 3 days. Here's one. Vegan vampire attacks trees. Okay, that's extreme, but it got printed and people buy them. A lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still tying its shoes. Let me tell you the backdrop of the book that I've asked you to turn to, 2 Timothy to be exact, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The backdrop in part of this little letter that Paul writes to young Timothy, his protege, left in the city of Ephesus, is apostasy. That's the backdrop. Apostasy. You've heard that term? It means a falling away or a departure from the truth. And get this. It's only been 30 years since Jesus was on the earth, 30 years since the gospel first penetrated throughout the ancient world. And now, only 30 years later, there is people falling, dropping like flies, casualties on the battlefield of truth. On one hand, it doesn't surprise us. It's been that way from the beginning. When God first revealed himself to man, it was in the garden that Satan said to Eve, "Has God said?" Challenging the revelation of God. Even Jesus asked a very disturbing and penetrating question in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. It said, "When the Son of Man comes," or returns, "will he find faith on the earth?" That's a provocative question, isn't it? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Last week we talked about the historic Christian faith being attacked from the outside. Today I want to touch on it being attacked from the inside. It's even more disturbing what's going on inside the realm of what is called the church. Now I'm going to mention some movements and some names that some will be familiar with and some will not be familiar with, but maybe you'll become more aware after today. There is a movement that's been going on since the 1990s. It's under a lot of different names, but it's under an umbrella called the emergent or the emerging church. And it's a movement that in a large part denies absolutes. That's what makes it so frightening. It denies that you can know anything in an absolute way. It's really, in a large degree, repackaged liberalism, repackage existentialism, and you should be aware of it. And the problem with that is that it is being called Christian evangelicalism, and a lot of people don't know the difference. I've heard of a conversation that Abraham Lincoln had with somebody who was arguing something with him, and they were going back and forth and back and forth, and finally Abraham Lincoln said to the disputer, "Let me ask you a question. How many legs does a cow have?" The guy said, "Four, of course." Lincoln said, "Good. Now, suppose you call the tail of the cow a leg. Now, how many legs does a cow have?" And the disputer said, "Five." Lincoln said, "That's where you're wrong. It doesn't matter how many times you call a tail a leg, a cow only has four legs. It doesn't matter what you call certain things, doesn't make it true because you title it that way." So we're going to begin today talking about some of these streams of thought that are coming into the church. We'll take part of it this week and part of it next week. I draw your attention, though, to the text, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read some of these verses and then go back. "I charge you," and the word is, "I solemnly charge you, therefore, before God," Paul writes to Timothy, "and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned again or turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There was a prevalent condition going on in the church of Ephesus. I say Ephesus because that's where Timothy was pastoring at the time. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to sort of run things. There were some problems. There was an undercurrent. I mentioned part of the backdrop was this thing called apostasy. And you'll notice even in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God. I solemnly charge you therefore. And you know the rule of thumb. Whenever there's a therefore, you find out what it's there for. And so he's not introducing a new thought, but piggybacking off of thoughts that he had previously written up to this point. So I want you to notice some of this undercurrent, this prevalent condition. Let's go back to chapter 1 and follow the line of thinking with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writes, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Interesting that Paul named names, and unfortunately, they're forever inscribed in Scripture. Now go down to chapter 2, verse 15. "Be diligent," he writes again to Timothy, "be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now I want you to take that little phrase, word of truth, and stick it in the front of your brain, because you're going to need it in just a minute. Word of truth. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Again, he names two other guys. "Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Chapter 3, verse 1. "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Well, that's a pretty bad description. But get this, on top of all that, that same group, verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now again, get this. He writes this 30 years post Jesus Christ on the earth. The truth of the gospel hasn't been around very long, but as you can see, it doesn't take long for the truth to get sidelined. And it's not just in Timothy. If you've had any time at all in the New Testament, especially in the letters that Paul writes, you notice there's a lot of warnings in them. There's a lot of warnings in the letters of Paul, and even in some of the words of Jesus, the letters, whether Paul writes them or Peter or John, there's a lot of warnings about falling away, departing from the truth. It's this undercurrent through the New Testament. A few examples. We don't have time for a lot. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll just give you a few texts. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul is writing about the second coming of Christ. And he says, that day will not come until the falling away comes first. Apostasia, apostasy, departure from the truth. He says, the second coming of Christ won't come until in the end times there's going to be a huge departure from the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Concerning the faith, many have suffered shipwreck. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that there are teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies. John would chime in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, saying, they went out from us, but they were never really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And then Jesus would chime in, Revelation 2 and 3. You know, there's seven letters to seven different churches. They're short little letters. And he gives them a report card. And he says, I know your works. I know this about you. I know that about you. But in almost all of the letters, he says, nevertheless, I have something against you. With Ephesus, you left your first love. To another church, you follow the doctrine of Balaam. To another church, you listen to a woman called Jezebel. There was already in those assemblies a departure from the truth. So the New Testament has lots of warnings. And here's why. It's because the church has always been right in the middle of the battle for truth. That's why. Now follow my thinking. At the forefront of the battle for truth has always been the church. Paul called the church, listen to how he describes it in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of all truth. Well, if the church is the pillar and the ground of all truth, that means one of the biggest attack zones, one of the theaters of the spiritual battle will take place in the church. That's why we're not surprised when liberalism rises. We're not surprised when cults try to come into the church. We're not even surprised when tacks and splits come to the church, because the church is ground zero. And we all need to be, as the New Testament warns, on our guard and discerning. Now, there's a name that's been around for a long time. Some of you have heard of it. Maybe some of you don't even know about it. It's called the WCC, the World Council of Churches. Anybody ever heard of that term? The World Council of Churches has been around a long time. And there's about 350 or almost that number of churches, organizations, denominations that subscribe to the World Council of Churches. Several countries, they claim 55 million adherents to the World Council of Churches. And just the name sounds good, doesn't it? It's like, oh, we're all getting together, all promoting unity. We're a World Council of Churches. They meet in Geneva, Switzerland. That's their headquarters. Recently, when 25 theologians gathered in this consortium, they put out this statement. There's 25 church theologians saying, quote, all religions and all religious traditions are ambiguous. In other words, a combination of good and bad. We need to move beyond a theology which confines salvation to the explicit personal commitment to Jesus Christ. These are church leaders. We've got to move beyond Jesus. One of the theologians to the World Council of Churches, a Korean theologian by the name of Chun Hyun Kyung, I think I got that right, said, I've discovered that my bowel is a shamanist bowel, my heart is a Buddhist heart, and my head is a Christian head. I have no idea what that means. Now, fast forward to modern day. We have a movement going on. They call it a conversation called the emerging or the emergent church. And it's an umbrella. It started back in the 90s, and I think it started to be a very good thing. It wasn't bad at all. In fact, there are parts of it today that I think are very, very good. See, it started as an idea where a group of people got together and said, how do we do church today? How do we do church in a postmodern age? You know, let's upgrade the music. Let's upgrade the style. Let's do church 2.0 for the next generation. All that was good when you're talking about style. When you're talking about substance and doctrine and truth, it becomes a different arena. And so what happened under this umbrella called the emergent church is other streams started flowing into this river. It's really an amorphous movement. It's hard to pin down and define. It's sort of a moving target. So it's not all true of every church under the emerging label, but they basically, by and large, question the notion of absolute truth. You can't know anything absolutely. In fact, one leader said, and I quote, "The concept of absolute truth is a rationalization of the worst sort." This is what it means. When you talk about sin, we're unsure what that is. You talk about salvation, we're unsure what that is. And it's very confusing. It was described, one of the best, most helpful things is, let's say you had a brand new red Lexus. And the red Lexus had everything in it. I don't know what it has in it. Side airbags, front airbags, iPod player, a GPS, automatic emergency brake. So you got the red Lexus and somebody comes up to you and says, "How do you know it's a Lexus?" "I think it sort of looks like an Oldsmobile." Somebody else comes up to you, "How do you know it's red?" "Maybe it's blue. Maybe you just think it's red." Somebody else comes up to you and says, "Well, how do you know it really works? Did you really pay that much for it? Does it really have side airbags? Does the iPod work? Thing work? Does it have really automatic emergency brakes?" On and on. And then finally somebody comes up to you and says, "How do you know it's really a car?" Now, replace the car with Jesus, and you have the approach of many in the movement called the emerging church. Well, we'll get back to that, but let's go back to our text. The prevalent condition is brought up by Paul because, again, in verse 1, there's a coming evaluation. There's something on the horizon that everyone should be concerned about, and that is the coming of Christ. Verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing," that's the first stage for his church, "and his kingdom," that's the second stage. So there's a lot in that verse, but let me just sort of sum it up this way. Paul's saying, Timothy, listen, buddy, young Timothy, in view of the fact that you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for your ministry, in view of that fact, preach the word. Timothy, preach the word. Because you see, ultimately, none of us are going to have to give an account before our mom or our dad or our son or our daughter or our pastor or a committee or a board or a denomination, but ultimately before God. And the big issue won't be, were you hip enough, were you cool enough, were you postmodern enough, were you edgy enough? The real issue is going to be, were you faithful to the truth enough?
The world can make truth as relative as it wants, but the facts remain unchanged. Christ lived, died, and rose again. One day, he's coming back. And unless you believe in him, the return of Christ won't be a day to look forward to. So what are you going to do about these facts? Now we want to share about a resource that can help you find security in Christ.
As a nation, we live on constant guard to preserve our democracy and freedom. But do we pay as much attention to the security of our souls? True security must be based on trusting God and walking daily in his ways.
Though our country is in danger of terrorist attack, we have a greater enemy than that. Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Your children, churches in this country are under attack, and your souls are also under attack.
In his book, Homeland Security, Skip Heitzig helps you understand the threats the believers face every day to our faith, family, and future. You'll learn what it takes to break away from the crowd and think biblically in order to face your future with true assurance. Homeland Security is our thank you for your gift to help continue broadcasting the truth and power of God's Word on this and other stations. So request yours today when you give at connectiononline.org/offers.
Our homes are under attack. Our world is constantly bombarding us with its values to push out what God values. That's why we share biblically solid teachings that are full of God's truth. And it's why we want to invite you to help keep those teachings on the air by giving a gift today. Give us a call at 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow when Skip explains why the word doctrine needs to be a part of every Christian's vocabulary.
I feel sorry for the word doctrine because this is how I hear a lot of people use it. I'm not into doctrine. I'm just into Jesus. It sounds really cool and really humble, really meek, really hip. I'm not into doctrine because doctrine is so technical, so dogmatic, so divisive. I'm just into Jesus. You wouldn't know about Jesus unless you had doctrine. Doctrine simply means correct, right, healthy teaching.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.